We're going to be looking at Psalm 81. It's the psalm I read earlier, so it may be helpful if you have it open. As I was looking at this psalm, again, just as a sort of, it's not really an advertisement, it's an encouragement. I was just reminded again of the great treasure there is in the psalms. Charles Spurgeon, the preacher from years ago, wrote a series of commentaries on the Psalms, and it's known as the Treasury of David. And if there's a New Year's resolution that you might want to make for the coming year, I'd encourage you to make a resolution to read the Psalms more. I'm inclined to do that myself. It is almost the beginning of a new year. Tomorrow night, there'll probably be lots of places where people are having parties. There'll be places where people are not having parties. There'll be all sorts of different approaches to a new year. Is it a time of celebration? It could be a time of reflection on what's past. It could be a time of setting goals. It really should be all of those things. I chose Psalm 81 because it seems to be starting with, if we wanted to loosely interpret it, it seems to be starting with a party. And I thought, well, I don't want to preach on parties, and I don't want to really give an opinion as to whether we should have New Year's Eve parties or not. But I do want to say that it's right to celebrate, because the first few verses of Psalm 81 speak about making a noise. And so when tomorrow night you might be wanting to call someone to quieten the noise down, maybe go ahead and do it. But it's not always wrong to make a noise. This psalm written by Asaph says, "Sing to the Lord, sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob, raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre and the harp, blow the trumpet at the new moon." There's all sorts of translations and different words, but it's telling us it's good to sing, make a noise in praise of God. It does, yeah, as I said, it sounds almost like a New Year's Eve party before the invention of electric instruments and amplifiers. And it's a thing we should take to heart. We sang an old hymn just now. We sung a couple which speak of God's goodness. It goes on to say, "For it is a statute for Israel, a rule for the God of Jacob." So, for those of you who think that they shouldn't have New Year's Eve parties, it's a rule that we should have parties. It's a rule, at least, that we should have celebrations. We should celebrate what God has done. And it speaks of, in verse 3, specific times, at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. Just before worship this morning, it struck me in the prayer meeting that it's not a coincidence. It's the way God's made the world, that things fall into periods. And I'm sure, I'm not a scientist, but there must be a way, God being the infinite and eternal God that he is, that he could have made things so that nothing changes, so that it's just the same every day. But that's not the way it is. We have seasons, we have times, we have a cycle, various cycles that happen. They are, well, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, when he made the heavenly bodies, he said they're for times and seasons. So this, as we approach a new year, look at it as that time of opportunity. It's a time to give thanks, time to celebrate, time to reflect on what's happened, and it's time to look forward to what's ahead. I want to very briefly take a sidetrack, because I found myself not following my notes, and I said a few times it's not a bad thing to have parties and celebrations. You see, when we have these special occasions, they happen for a reason. If we have a birthday party, that's just what it is. It's a birthday party. We remember the day of someone's birth. If we have a harvest festival of some kind, it happens because there's a harvest. If we have a reunion, that happens usually, well, not always, but it's connected with a particular event or relationship, something that's happened. In this psalm, going on from verse 4, 5, and 6, it says, "He made it a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt." And it goes on in verse 6 and 7, speaking of how God, in the history of the Old Testament, we read in Exodus, he had freed his people from slavery in Egypt. He'd brought them through the desert. That's what the people were called to remember and celebrate. He says, "In your distress you called and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." So really, this first half, right down to verse 7, it's urging people to celebrate, to remember what God has done. So I was thinking about these celebrations, these times of parties, how they're associated with specific events, they're connected with particular relationships. But I thought about how these celebrations, over time, can start to lose their meaning. The thing that started me thinking about it was thinking about what lots of New Year's Eve parties will be. I thought, well, what's the meaningful thing that's happening at this New Year's Eve party that's going to happen tomorrow night? And I found it hard to think of anything. Everyone will stand around, depending on the location. Some people will drink lots of alcohol or whatever other things they want to imbibe. They'll talk, they'll listen to loud music. What is it really celebrating? A New Year's Eve party is not a bad thing. It's a time. It's a special time. Beginning of a new year, end of an old year. It should be a time that we celebrate. It should be a time where we share with others even, to look back on what's happened, to give thanks to God. At lots of New Year's Eve parties, at the end they'll sing "Auld Lang Syne," and that's about the only thing that possibly could have some meaning. But these days, in most parties, most people don't even know what it means. They can't even remember the words. Parties and celebrations, they're important. But unless we consciously decide how we're going to celebrate, then it loses its meaning. And even as Christians, we could say that week by week, that's another cycle that God's established. We meet here. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to worship God. It's a time to give thanks. The danger is that even that can become empty. We can just enjoy, like a party, the social connections. We can just enjoy, like a party, the music. We can just get together, spend the time together without understanding why we're here. What's it mean for us to be here? That's why verses 5, 6 and 7, where God says, I made it a decree, and then he goes on and says, it all started when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I rescued you. I guess that's the other difference between a lot of parties these days. If the party has a purpose, usually all the people who are there have a connection, a relationship, some connection with the history of what's happened. Unfortunately today, lots of parties and gatherings in general, people come and say, oh, why are you, how did you get to be here? And they said, oh, I just came along with them, sort of. This time that we spend together, it's a time to remember that we're here because of God's work. Just as the people of Israel existed as a nation because of God's awesome power. That's our situation as well. I could go on about it, about parties. The way it really becomes clear when the meaning has been lost is that, you see, in lots of social situations, parents, when they have young children, might take their children to the party. And of course, the children don't understand what the adults are there for, unless the adults teach them. And unless the adults encourage their children to have relationships. You see, otherwise what happens is as the family grows older, the children don't bother going with their parents to the parties anymore because they've got their own parties with other people. And sadly, for us, yeah, that's happened in so much in the life of the church. The reason for being here, it's God. Well, the party's happening. God's made it a rule. And it's all going well. But then from verse 8 onwards, the psalm speaks to the meaning. You see, it's all happening, the noise is all there, but have people really understood why they are there? Hear, O my people, I will admonish you while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Verse 8. God, the creator of the universe, infinite in power, speaks to people. God who could, he can shake the earth. He can wipe out whole portions of the world if that was what he desired to do. He speaks to the people, and do you hear the way that he speaks? Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. Is that the way that we would expect the greatest person in the universe to speak to people who are ignoring him. There are lots of other ways that we could think of for God to get people's attention. What he does, he says, "Listen to me, please." Even as parents, we might say that to our children sometimes, but it doesn't take long to get to stronger ways of expressing ourselves. God's calling people to himself. And there's that verse in verse 10. See, he wants people to realize when they're celebrating, it's not just all the good things that God's given us. It's God himself. "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it." All the things we get, it's not because we've just been lucky. It's not because we've been a bit more diligent than other people. It's because God has blessed us. And the people are celebrating that, but they've forgotten that it's God. You see, in verse 11, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." There's the judgment. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, when we look at the way God deals with people, there are times where when God's anger was shown, he just blasted people. So there's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. No one else involved except for the people who ran away. Lot managed to escape with his two daughters, and Abraham was told that it was going to happen, but no other human agencies were involved. God rained down fire and brimstone. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. The time of Noah's flood is another example. God can, if people aren't attentive, if people turn away, that's what God can do. Other times in the Old Testament, God punished by using other people, and lots of the conflicts that the people of Israel had with the other nations were God's way of judging those nations for their wickedness. But in this verse, we see God's judgment on the people. "My people did not listen to my voice." Even after the appeal, "Oh, my people, if you but listen to me," he says, "My people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels." I'm running out of time, but that one verse is full of meaning as well. "I gave them over to their stubborn hearts." Have you ever heard those words before in reading from the Bible? In the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, where Paul writes about the world that has turned away from God. And what does he say? Somewhere here. It says, "Claiming to be wise, they became fooled," in Romans chapter 1, verse 22. "They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts." In Psalm 81, "I gave them over to their stubborn hearts." In Romans, it goes on and says that they, continued to dishonor God in the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth for a lie, worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then it says again, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, and goes on to speak about the degradation of humanity. I said it's good to read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of that same truth. At some stage, Psalm 106, if you read that, and Psalm 107. In Psalm 106, verse 15, I think it is, there's this verse that says, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, talking about the people of Israel, and it says, and God gave them what they desired. And then in the King James Version it says, but sent leanness to their souls. In modern translation it says, God gave them what they desired, but sent a wasting disease among them. God gives people what they want. But many times it's not a blessing, it's a judgment. What's our situation? We're called by God to open our mouth wide and receive from Him all that we need. And yet so often, we turn aside because it seems like all the other things around us are better. This is what I need. And so we go somewhere else. Yeah, Psalm 107, I won't read them, they're really long psalms, but read them. Psalm 107 gives five or six examples and says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. It's saying just bringing people back to God. And it gives examples of people who followed their own way and got into terrible, terrible problems. And then it says, they called on the Lord. The other psalm, this is just an advertisement for psalms today, it's Psalm 73. And it's, well, maybe I won't read all of it. But again, this is a psalm of Asaph. And he says, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Goes on and talks about how well off they are. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Goes on. And halfway through the psalm, he said, these wicked people are always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He says, it's been a waste of time. But then he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discovered. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. They are destroyed in a moment. And the end of the psalm is, he says, yes, it's not all these other things, it's God. That's where my focus needs to be. That's where my prosperity comes from. Psalm 81. We're called to be like the little birds, really. Look to God. Have our mouth open wide for what He wants to do. There are all sorts of other offers around us. What's our focus? The final verses of Psalm 81. From verse 13 onwards, here it is again. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock would he satisfy you. Again, it's a repeat of that offer in verse 10. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. As we come to the beginning of a new year, that should be where our focus is. On God. And particularly, I just personally have been thinking of what it means to open my mouth wide. And it's hard, really, to think of things, but I did think of some. As we talked about earlier in the children's talk, the things that stop us from opening our mouth wide, if we apply them to our lives, you see, having an open mouth, it's a bit like having an open schedule. I'm not saying, I mean, I'd be happy not to have any schedule at all. I'm a very disorganized person. But it means we've got to have space. We've got to have time. There's got to be room for God to put things in to our lives. So we take the time for praying. We read and meditate. You see, yeah, just thinking about having an open mouth. When you've got your mouth open, it's hard to do anything else. I mean, I guess you can keep your mouth open and use your hands, but you can't do much else with your mouth. You can't talk. You can't eat, really, if you keep your mouth open. You've got to close it at some stage. Having open time to pray, to read and meditate. I guess having an open mouth means a sense of expecting something. So it has to do with our attitude when we share together. When we speak to people, are we expecting that something will happen? I'm guilty of so often having conversations without really any expectation. Just sort of doing it because you talk to people, that's what you do. But without expecting anything more. Sing a song. Psalm 40 says, he put a new song in my mouth. And I thought, well, that's David must have had his mouth open. Or even as the new year starts, again, just coming back to that sense of expectation. To make resolutions, to set a goal. It's tempting as the years go by to say, oh, I'll just keep going. There's not much use making big goals. But is that what it means to have our mouth open, ready for it to be filled? Three times the word listen is used here in verse 7, 6, 8. Hear, O Israel, if you listen to me. The word listen is used in verse 11, but my people did not listen to me, my voice. And then there's another appeal. Listen. You see, that's part of having an open mouth as well, that we're ready to hear what God is saying. Let's have that approach. I pray that we'll be able to do that in the coming year as we approach this year with the things ahead of us, that we won't be pulled aside by the attractions which are all around us offering so much, but that our focus will be on God. Psalm 73 says, yeah, I could see all these people over here. It was so tempting. I almost slipped until I went into the house of God. Let's pray that that'll be our approach this year. I'll pray briefly. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the great and precious promises that you give to us in your word. Give us grace, we pray, so that we would have hearts, not just mouths, but that with all of our being, we would be open to you, beginning a new year, beginning every day, that we'd take time to be open to you and what you are doing in our interactions with each other, with other people, that we wouldn't just be focusing on that particular relationship and that situation, but we'd be having our hearts and our minds open to what you can do. We just pray this so that in our lives we would see your power and your greatness and your glory. And Lord, that the party, the celebration would really have meaning, that it would be a growing number of people celebrating your greatness and really understanding what the celebration's about, that you've made contact with us, that you've called us to be yours. Lord, lead us this year, this next year, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.